morning and greetings to each of you this morning in the wonderful name of our blessed Savior, who's coming for us one of these days to deliver us from the bondage of this flesh. What a day that will be. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it would be today? We certainly are looking for him. I have a handout I'd like to share with you all this morning. Brother Ron and Brother Dennis, would you please come forward and hand out these handouts? While they're handing them out, for the sake of the children, I'll tell you another story. When I was a boy, we lived on a farm, and we had a pretty big lawn to mow, which for quite a few years was my duty and responsibility to mow. All we had for a mower was a push mower, and I often wished and begged that my father would buy us a mower that I had a seat on it and a steering wheel. I envied it. People, as we drove down the road and seen people driving, sitting on a seat and using a steering wheel to mow their lawns rather than having to push for it. Well, like I said, my parents were poor, and that was good probably for me. Anyway, one time as was the practice back then, my father would help my uncle when he did hay, and my uncle would help us when we did hay. They were two brothers, and they would work together in haymaking time. One time it was time to go to Uncle Irvin's place to make hay. And his boys told me, "Hey, we just got a brand new mower. You want to see it?" I said, "Sure." And they took me down to their garage, and here was a brand new Ford mower, nice, shiny, gray and blue, and it had a seat on it, and it had a steering wheel on it. So I jumped on the seat as a little boy, and I went through all the motions of mowing the lawn. I turned the steering wheel this way, and I turned the steering wheel that way, and I made the noises that a mower makes. I didn't start it. I didn't have permission to do that. But I went through all the motions of mowing the lawn, sitting on a seat with a steering wheel. And one time when I was turning the steering wheel, something went. And all of a sudden, the steering wheel went round and round and round and round and didn't do anything to the wheels. I realized I'd broke it. Brand new mower. I broke it. Well, I felt guilty, and I jumped off the mower, and I was ready to go hand hay bales in the mow. I felt horrible. I did. But I didn't have the courage to go tell my uncle what I did. Well, in a few days, it was our turn to make hay. And I was not really looking forward to my uncle coming to our house that day to help us make hay. But he came anyway. And sure enough, he came and he wanted to talk to me. And he said, "Elvin, my boys tell me that you broke my mower." And I said, "No, I didn't." And immediately, there was a heavy weight went on my countenance and on my shoulders, because I knew I had lied. And that's not a good feeling. I lied. Yes, my boys told me, "You broke my mower." You know, I lived with that guilt, boys and girls, for quite a few years. I turned 16, and I got a job, and I got driver's license. And I think every time when I was on my way to work and I went past Uncle Irvin's place, I heard a voice, "Turn in here. Make your wrongs right." And I would look at my watch, I got to get to work. And on the way home, the same similar thing would happen. I got to go home. And I continued to live with that weight and that guilt of telling a lie. After I became a Christian, the Spirit stepped up its convicting power in my life. And I knew I must go talk to Uncle Irvin. And again, I put it off for too long. But finally, one day, I asked the Lord for courage. Lord, I'm tired of carrying this guilt and this shame. Please help me. Give me the courage and give me the strength to turn into my Uncle Irvin's driveway, find him, and acknowledge that I had lied to him many years before. And the Lord was faithful. And you know what, boys and girls? When I told Uncle Irvin, you remember when I told you that I didn't break your mower? Yeah, he remembered. He said, I'm sorry, I lied to you. And he said, Elvin, did you become a Christian now? I said, yes. And he said, I understand now that you become a Christian. You wanted to make that right. And you know what, boys and girls? That old load of guilt just evaporated. And I felt so free. I was like walking on the air, almost, in the freedom that I experienced. And on top of it, it wasn't near as hard to make it right to Uncle Irvin as I had imagined. So boys and girls, young folks, this morning, if you have an unresolved lie somewhere in your life, please don't follow my example in waiting and waiting and putting it off and putting it off. But make it right today, and you will never regret it. Message title this morning is Strengthening Our Appreciation for the King James Bible. I understand that this is becoming a real problem in our churches today, and I want to, by the grace and help of the Holy Spirit, to share with you some startling truths about what is happening in our lifetime concerning Bible versions. Okay? And I would like to use for an opening scripture the verses that are found on your sheet here on the front. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Well, first of all, 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. All right. More of this chart in just a few moments. In the mid-1500s, there were basically only two English versions that were used in English-speaking churches in the whole wide world. They were the Bishop's Bible and the Geneva Bible. Both of them, quite a few of the publishers of those Bibles had footnotes in. One of them gave some darts flying towards the one of them towards the Catholic Church, and the other one had footnotes in throwing some darts at the English Church. And so there was kind of a little bit of a underground warfare that was going on in the 1500s about those particular two versions. Incidentally, I brought one sheet of the Bishop's Bible, and I put it back on the counter. I encourage you to look at it after the service, and it'll help you appreciate anew the King James Bible, because some of the words, even though they are English, you will hardly know what they are, because it's just not like our English language today. So I'd like to look at this subject. First of all, how we got the King James Bible. Secondly, why we appreciate the King James Bible. Thirdly, the recent pushback concerning the King James Bible. Fourthly, the results of this pushback. And then looking at a deeper observation. What is going on behind the scenes? First of all, how did we get the King James Bible? From the time of Christ till the Middle Ages, there were few Bibles. You can see the here on the left of your sheet, you have the 5,200 manuscripts that were found in Antioch, where the Christians were first called Christians. It was a hot spot of Christianity. 5,200 handwritten copies of the Word of God. All these translations on the left were taken from those 5,200 manuscripts coming out of Antioch, Syria. On the right, you have the Alexandria, Egypt, which only had 45 manuscripts. And all of these translations on the right have come from those manuscripts. Those 45 Alexandria manuscripts from Egypt were not all the same. There was a lot of variation, history tells us, in those manuscripts, 45. But from the 5,200 handwritten manuscripts of the Bible, from Antioch, there was basically word for word the same. And these translations come from those manuscripts. So they were hand-copied manuscripts, and probably some of the more important, more common ones was the Wycliffe, as well as the Tyndale, and the Geneva and Bishop's Bible. In the 1500s, King Henry I planned for an authorized version, but the Roman Catholic Church heard about his desire, and they executed him. You must understand that we have the King James Bible through much persecution and bloodshed. Please understand that. The Catholic Church had their own Bibles chained to their own sanctuaries in the pulpit, and they did not want the common people to have the Bible. Why? Well, one reason was because of their false teaching that the Pope had authority to forgive sins, to take us loved one's soul out of purgatory, depending how much money you give. You see, the Catholic Church was very lucrative. And in fact, history tells us of one bishop who wanted to build a new sanctuary, and he didn't have the money to do it. So he sent out his deacons. Imagine this. He sent out his deacons to sell, what's the word? The word that you can commit a sin, and if you give so much money, it'll be okay. Indulgences. He sent his deacons out to sell indulgences to this congregation so he can build a new, beautiful place of worship. And again, I say King Henry I wanted to have an authorized English version to help the common people understand that the just shall live by his faith. And he was executed by the Roman Catholic Church because of his desire. And if you were excommunicated by the Roman Catholic Church, nobody would even be permitted to talk to you who was a member of the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church had the power, if you were excommunicated from the church, to kill you and to just take your life from you. That's how evil things were in the 1500s. June 1566, a first cousin to the Queen of England was born, named James Charles Stuart. He inherited the throne of England, and he himself was not necessarily a righteous man. He was known for being a drunkard, and I won't say some of the other sins he was known for, but he himself was not a righteous man. However, he despised the Roman Catholic Church in getting so rich by selling indulgences And he knew that was not right. He knew that was not in keeping with God's great plan of salvation. So he despised the Roman church, the role of the Catholic Pope. And he desired that the common people would have a Bible that they could read and understand themselves. King James hired, listen carefully, he hired 46 respected clergy, plus Sir Henry Saville, who worked in six different groups or committees in, was it, five different universities. Six different groups of people, schooled in the scriptures, to work independently of each other in different universities, interpreting the scriptures into the English language. And interestingly, after one committee had a certain section done, they had to present it to the five other committees. And all six committees had to agree word for word. This is a King James Version is an interpretation of word for word, not thought for thought, as some of the other translations in our latter days have been. All the committees had to agree this is the right word for this particular Greek or Hebrew word. And after they all agreed, you talk about safety. Six different committees. You do try to get six different committees to agree on something today, you've got a big challenge. You really do. And after all six committees agreed, this is word for word, this particular chapter, word for word, then King James had to hear the matter and say, yep, you're right. That's right. I authorize that word to be translated to such and such a word. When the Catholic Church got wind of King James's efforts, they tried to kill him. They planned gunpowder plot of 1605. They recruited a man named Guy Fawkes to place 35 barrels of gunpowder in the cellars of the Parliament buildings, to kill him and all of his helpers who were endeavoring to translate the King James Bible. However, somebody gave the word to the authorities and their plan failed. And these men, these six committees, dutifully completed their task in 1611 using only versions from the Antioch series. They did not have access to the 5,200 manuscripts, but they had access to the former translations that were taken, the 5,200 that agreed with each other, and they had access to those translations. That's what they used, according to history. King James was later killed in 1649 because of his work. In fact, several people died in the process of us receiving the King James Bible. So much for how we got it. I'd like to share now why, some reasons why we ought to be appreciating the King James Bible. Letter A, the test of its interpretation. It is not the work of one man like some of these on this side, particularly in this group down here, the work of one man translating the Holy Scriptures. The test of its interpretation. Instead of one man, 47 men, six, and I already talked to you how they had to all agree, all six committees had to agree word for word. Letter B is the test of its many counselors. It is based on 5,200 manuscripts, handwritten copies of the Bible that come from Antioch, where Christians were first called Christians, a hot spot for Christianity. Letter C, the test of its dependability for 414 years. It is still number one print in the world, except just recently, I understand, the New King James translation has become the number one seller. But for many, many years, it was the number one seller in the world. Letter D, the test of its influence. It actually helped to bring about the English-speaking churches into one uniform English language. Instrumental in the development of the English language. And its influence spread across basically all English-speaking churches worldwide. It was a unifying experience. The churches that were divided on which previous version to use unified together. You see, it's the hand of God in doing this, bringing Christians worldwide, English-speaking Christians worldwide, into the use of one particular version of the Bible. It played a significant role in the development of the English language for generations. Children learned to read by the use of the King James Bible. Do you understand that? Did you know that? First graders across North America, the King James Bible was used to help first graders learn to read. And yet we have adults today who say, I can't understand it. Was es los. For generations, the churches, plural, unitedly used the King James Versions. Millions of people have been saved through the use of the King James Version. Letter E, the test of its literary beauty. It has in it lofty expressions. It does not contain street language like kids, dudes, or guys. You won't find street language in the King James Bible. It doesn't bring God down to mankind, but rather it helps mankind be lifted up to God. Did you hear what I said? That's the King James Version. It does not bring God down to man, but rather helps man ascend up to the Holy God. Letter F, the test of its definitive terms. And probably most of you don't know where in the world I'm going with this. I really believe we as an Anabaptist churches have utterly failed in teaching the definitive terms of the King James Bible. Let me explain. One of the battle rams that so many people are using today against the King James Version is the thee, thine, and thou words, the T words. We don't talk like that, you see. And the you and ye words, the T words and the Y words. And we say, it's too archaic. You must understand, it may be helpful for you to understand that those words were actually archaic several hundred years before the King James Bible was written. But they were intentionally put in the King James Bible to help us understand who is talking to who. Turn with me and I'll give you two illustrations. John 3. We read this, had a message on this the other evening. John 3, verses 3 through 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Let me explain this, first of all. All the T words, thee, thine, and thou, are singular. They are directed to one person. All the Y words are plural, and they are directed to everybody. Okay? Now, having given you that key understanding, let me start over here. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, I'm talking to you. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, I am talking to you. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And now the next word, everybody. Ye! That includes us. You see, some of these translations make this appear like it's only Nicodemus that needs to be born again. That's right. Some of the translations make it sound as though it's only Nicodemus who needs to be born again. You see that definitive expression in the King James Bible? All right, let's turn to one other scripture to help us better understand this. And that is, let's see, where am I at here? Luke 22. Again, these words were archaic when the King James Bible was written, but they was put there to help us understand lines of communication. Who is being addressed and who is being spoken to? Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have all of you. Can I see that? Ye, you, that he may sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Imagine how Simon Peter was comforted when Jesus said, I prayed for everybody, but I especially prayed for you. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice deny that thou knowest me. See that? The T words are singular. The Y words are plural. That's one of the definitive terms of the King James Bible. And you won't find it in any other version. You won't be able to follow Jesus' line of conversation very well in any other version, except maybe the New King James Version. Maybe. Second definitive term code that's put in the New King James Version is the Hebrew names of God in the Old Testament. When you come across the name God, it's spelled capital G, capital O-D, pardon me. When you come across the name of God in the Old Testament, Lord or God spelled in all capital letters, it is always referring to the Hebrew name of God, Jehovah, of which the children of Israel for generations of time had that much reverence for that name of God, they would not pronounce it for generations. But whenever it was read in their synagogues, the reader would simply pause and bow his head, and everybody in the congregation would be quiet and bow their head in deep reverence for Jehovah God. If you come across the name God spelled with a capital G, small O-D, it's always referring to the Hebrew name of God, Elohim, which means the mighty one. And if you come across the name of God, capital L, small O-R-D, it is always referring to Adonai, which means owner and controller of the universe. You keep that in mind when you study your Sunday school lessons. It'll help you understand what's just taking place. It's something that was intentionally put in the King James Bible to help us understand what God is communicating. The third definitive term, and I don't know how many of you, maybe I should ask this question. Whenever in the Old Testament, when the Bible says, the King James Bible says, the angel of the Lord, and the Lord is spelled in all capital letters, who is it referring to? Anybody know? Jesus. Thank you. You are exactly right. That's a code that is put in the King James Bible. Every time the angel of the Lord and the Lord is spelled in all capital letters, it is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hagar, let me just give you two illustrations. Hagar, when she ran away from her mistress, the Bible says the angel of the Lord, in all capital letters, came unto her. What are you doing here? And I'll just say it very briefly and shortly in my own words. And the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to yourself to her. And Hagar responded by saying, my Lord seeth me. And that's not the exact words, but something of that nature. My God seeth me. Something of that nature. Abraham, when he was ready to slay his son on the altar, he had his knife lifted up, and the angel of the Lord, all capital letters, appeared unto him and said, stop, stop. I know you're going to obey me now. There's a ram caught in the thicket. Go use that ram. And in Jesus' days, while he was here on earth, he said on one time, Abraham rejoiced to see me in his day. And the Pharisee said, who do you think you are? You're not even 50 years old, and you say you saw Abraham. Well, he did, a pre-incarnate state. And the Bible is, one time in revival meetings, I preached the whole message on the angel of the Lord, the appearances of Jesus and his ministry before he ever became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible is so rich. It's a definitive term. And again, you will not find this in any translation, modern translation. It's not there, except maybe the New King James Version. All new versions have removed these definitive terms, except maybe the, and I already said that. Letter G, the numerous Bible study helps available for the King James Bible is another reason that we should appreciate the King James Bible. Strong's Concordance. And what a blessing it is when we all come to church and have the same version. We all memorize the same scriptures. Did you know that in some churches, people come with all kinds of versions of the Bible, and the version that the preacher uses has to be put up on a screen because everybody has a different Bible almost. What havoc, what confusion, what a blessing when we have an appreciation for the King James Bible, and that's what we memorize, and that's what we use collectively as a brotherhood. Thirdly, this morning, the recent pushback. What we hear so much, so often, is it's too archaic. We don't talk like the King James Bible. And because we don't talk like the King James Bible, we can't understand it. When in reality, it is written at a sixth and seventh grade level. And if you, just a little pushback about that idea that we don't talk like it, look on the backside of your page, and you will find 70 phrases that we're very familiar with and may even use on a weekly basis, and they come directly out of the King James Bible. So please, don't say any longer that we don't talk like the King James Bible. Okay? And I know now you want to read over that, but we're going to have to move on. And you can look over that this afternoon after you get home, okay? It's too archaic. We don't talk like it. That's not true. The fallacy of this thinking is quite evident when you really stop and think of it and take a close look at all these phrases that are very common that we use even today. Fourthly, the results of this pushback. Since 1882, over 200 versions have come to print. Since 1882. Translators say we are not changing God's word, we're just making it easier to read. Fellow Christians, I ask you to give consideration to this law. Consider the derivative copyright law, which the King James Version has been copyrighted in either England or Great Britain. I forget which one it was. The derivative copyright law states if you are writing a new book based on a previous copyrighted book, it needs to have enough changes to consider it a new work. So, they are changing it. They have to change it, and many of these new versions are copyrighted. Letter D, consider what was done to six popular recent translations. The name Lord has been removed 36 to 200, pardon me. The name Lord has been removed in most of the, in some of the newer versions that are on the corner, bottom right corner. The name Lord has been removed 36 to 2,368 times. Jesus has been removed 2 to 292 times. Hell has been removed 13 to 41 times. Blood has been removed 23 to 174 times. Salvation has been removed 4 to 94 times. And they say they're not changing it. They're only making it easier to read, right? That's a lie. Let's zero in on the New King James Bible. The name Lord has been removed 66 times. The name God has been removed 51 times. Heaven has been removed 50 times. Repent has been removed 44 times. Blood has been removed 23 times. Hell has been removed 22 times. And it's been changed to Hades in the times that it's been left in. Problem there is Hades can be referred to the bottomless pit. It could also be referring to paradise of the Old Testament. Jehovah has been removed entirely. Damnation has been removed entirely. The devil, word devils has been removed entirely. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it removed the sin of effeminate has been removed. Is there any connection? Brethren and sisters, I asked you a serious question. Do you think there's any connection that within Hope Fellowship we had at least one brother? Within Pilgrim Fellowship, I've been told there are several brethren who believe in the false doctrine of annihilation, that hell is not eternal. We are a product of what we are reading, friends. May I repeat, we are a product of what we're reading, and if we are reading this group down here, if that is our primary Bible study, don't be surprised if we become deluded. Really, I really believe that. I could elaborate more on some of the books that have come out recently, even from Christian Light, and what is happening when we choose to say, oh, the King James Bible is too irrelevant, it's too hard to understand, and we begin to feed on, number one, our first feeding sources, one of these Bibles down here. Do you realize all these Bibles down here on the right have been translated from this previous list, going back to the 45 manuscripts that didn't all agree from Alexandria? Are you aware that I think it's the one in the middle, the Alexandrius manuscript, was intended to promote heresy by the interpreters? And all of these down here are using this line to interpret the Holy Scriptures. One of the New King James translators stated, by the time the New King James translation came to the press, it was outdated. He said the English language has changed and the culture has changed. That is shocking. One of the translators themselves said it's outdated because the English language has changed and the culture has changed. Brethren and sisters, since when does the culture affect the Word of God? Since when does a changing culture demand that the Word of God is changed? That was one of the interpreters themselves from the New King James translators. Letter E, these new versions have caused division in the churches to no end. The Puritans have divided, the Anglicans have divided, the Baptists. Divided families and divided churches, split churches apart. Say, we ought to wake up. Well, what's happening? Oh, I'm running ahead of myself now. Pardon me. Whatever happened to God's word that is forever settled in heaven? The NIV in 1978, that's when it first came out. It was revised again in 1984 and revised again in 2011. And quite a few of these newer translations were only in print from 20 to 25 years, and they become obsolete. Whatever happened to God's eternal word? Some of these versions are the work of one man, tracing back to the Alexandria manuscripts. One man. Some of these manuscripts are traced back to the Catholic Church, the Liberal World Council of Churches. Many modern translations use gender-neutral terms. Isn't that interesting? And what we're facing in our world today? Letter J, these versions have produced division, delusion, and doubts. Even a scoffing atheist who was having an interview or debate with a theologian, when the theologian began to quote scripture, the atheist just scoffed and laughed. He said, "What Bible? Which Bible does that come from?" Huh. Isn't that kind of sad? Letter K, it is very disappointing to me. This may startle you, but I say it from the bottom of my heart. It is very disappointing to me that now the Anabaptists want to join the fray. And in having our own interpretation of the holy word of God. And you know what that's going to do if the Lord tarries? It will cause division. You just watch if the Lord tarries. Families will divide. Churches will divide. All because we say that King James, we can't understand it. In conclusion this morning, let's take a deeper observation. The New King James Bible is advertised as a transition Bible by quite a few publishers. Inside the cover, it is called a transition Bible. A good transition. In fact, they say it's a good transition Bible. You see the goal? Transitioning from the King James Bible to something else, and they are in the middle. There is something very sinister going on behind the scenes. Remember back there in the Garden of Eden, the serpent came to Eve and said, "Has God said?" In fact, even in the King James, New King James Bible, those who have study Bibles of the New King James Bible, there are many statements in that Bible, I am told. I don't have one personally. I don't think I'll buy one. Many statements in there that cause questions in your mind what this really means. Consider the invitation of the present Pope, and the two previous popes, inviting all the departed brethren to come back home to Rome, including the Anabaptists. And you know, we used to be heretics by the Pope, called heretics by the Pope. They used to kill us because our forefathers were excommunicated from them, and they killed them. Now they call us departed brethren, and please come home. Present Pope is presently, not today, he's in the hospital sick. But in his ministry, in his lifetime, he has actually called Muslims, come back to Rome. Now, friends, Revelation 13 speaks very much about this one world religion. And for the Muslims to come back to Rome and be united with Rome, and for all professing Christians to come back to Rome, there's a new Bible needed. You understand why the New King James Version is a transition Bible? Consider how Christians today are adrift on the truths about salvation, about hell, about the costs of following Jesus. Consider the fulfillment of Revelation 13. The King James Version must be done away with to make room for a version that all faiths can accept and support. Consider that one of the publishers on the New King James Version has a demonic symbol on the front cover. Did you know that? May I repeat? One of the publishers of the New King James Version has a demonic symbol on the front cover as well as inside the front fly leaf. And in that demonic symbol are three numbers. They are 666. I don't share this message this morning for any popularity. I don't know where you as a congregation are at on this. I really don't. But I'm here as a faithful servant of God to call people back to the safe ground. A version that has never changed for over 400 years because it was based on 47 people saying, yes, this is the right word for this word, and then even King James himself giving his stamp of blessing that you're doing the right, that's the right word for that occasion. God help us. There is a term afloat today, it's called King James Onlyism, which according to Google, they state that it states that the Anabaptists and the Independent Baptists and one other group, I forget which it is, are adherents of. I want to say this morning, I am not a King James Onlyism Christian, but what I am is an advocate of the King James Version. This is my diet. And any other versions, and I do have a few other versions, will be secondary to this version. Why? Because I believe God has used this book, the King James Version, in a wonderful and powerful way for generations of time. And it's still in print. It's still in print, and it's still easy to understand, and it's so full of God's derivatives to help us understand, and I don't want to become deluded. I had another reference I wanted to read, Isaiah 53, verse 9. The King James Bible says, he made his grave with the wicked. The New King James says, they made his grave with the wicked. Potentially far different places of doctrine, friends, by changing just one word. God help us. And God help us as ministry to be careful that we are not promoters of some of these versions that will appear for a time and pass away in the transition of a new version coming out. Let's kneel together for prayer. Father, I